This is bride-elect to Judge Hoff. It's good to see Judge this morning here in the house of God with us. That's going to be over at Nora's house, Nora Munoz's house. And I said this morning, 10 a.m., I meant 10:30 is what it is. That's this next Saturday at 10:30 at Nora's house. Selections are at Bed Bath & Beyond and Amazon and Target. Okay. All right. And then also coming up in just a few weeks is Sunday night, senior night. We'll be honoring some of our graduating seniors be preparing for that now, between now and then. That's going to be on the 23rd, and we'll have a short service in here and have a video and honor those graduates, and then we'll have some refreshments in the back. If you would like to contribute to a particular graduate or all of the graduates, please make a notation on the envelope when you make that contribution. And all, last but not least, camp's right around the corner. We're going to start, we're doing things are much different this year with camp. We've got to get people signed up ahead of time, and we need the forms in and the camp t-shirts ordered by May the 26th. And so when you dismiss from here Wednesday night, from that point on, we'll be having some forms available for you in the back if you want to go to camp with us. Okay? All right.
All right, take your Bibles with me. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6, please. Cooper and Langenfeld, come. I'm going to give you all some what I'm going to preach and teach tonight. Going to kind of finish what we started last week. I want to give these to you because it's valuable information. These things are not original with me. It might be something that you want to give your kids that have kids. But you know, one of the things that I was thinking about this week as I was adding to this list and typing this lesson out is that, you know what, no matter if you have kids at home or not, if you have children, you're always going to be parents. And you're always going to have to relate to them, and you're always going to have to talk with them. And so the admonition that he gives us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 that we are not to provoke our children is not just for the time when they're at home, but I think it will go with us all through our life as long as we have kids. And so tonight I want to begin or finish what we started last week with: parenting is not for wimps. And so instead of reading the passages again in 2 Chronicles like we did last week, remember most, I guess everybody was here last week. Remember we started in 2 Chronicles chapter number 27, and I took you all the way through 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. And that time period is, I'll say in my lesson, it covers about 150 years of time. But one of the things that stuck out to me is that during that time period, you went through several kings, and one king was righteous, served the Lord, followed the Lord, and then he would have a child, and that child would become the king, and he would reject everything that he was taught. He would reject the Lord, and he went and served idols. But then that king, there's something humming up here. I don't know what it is, but find out what it is. Maybe this. But then that king would have a son, and his son, you would think, well, he would stay worshiping the idols, and he wouldn't. He would go after the Lord. He would serve the Lord and not just do it in a casual manner, but he was totally invested in the things of God. In that one, and then that king had a son. Is it this mic? Okay, just turn it off. I don't need a microphone tonight anyway, I promise you.
And so what would take place was then that king would have a son. And that son would reject everything that they stood for. And so when I was reading that and studying that, it just really stuck out to me. And so as I was reading that, I came to this passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, because I believe one of the most important things that we can do is be parents. And you know, sometimes it turns out really well, and sometimes it doesn't always turn out well. But one of the things that has to take place is that when it doesn't turn out well, you got to be able to sleep at night. And here's one of the things is that if you do it God's way, if you follow the advice of the Lord, if you follow the advice of the Scripture, and when it doesn't turn out well, you know what? You can pillow your head at night in peace because you did it God's way.
So let's kind of just look at our scriptures tonight. And in the first part of this, I've kind of given you a review of what we studied last week. Remember, we talked about there's no greater blessings in this world than having children that honor and bring joy to the parents. Psalms 127, verse number 3-5, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." And then we talked about just a little bit the other end of the spectrum, where kids maybe do not turn out well. And as I said last week, there is no hurt like kid hurt. When kids reject everything that the parents have taught them and stood for, I'm telling you, it cuts like nothing else. Proverbs 17 and verse number 25 describes it this way: "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him." And then if you look down with me to a little bit further, I've just said Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That verse has been rewritten to this way: "Do not frustrate your children with no-win scenarios." Someone else rewrote it this way: "Do not provoke your children by the way you treat them." Another person wrote this verse this way: "Do not exacerbate them to the point of resentment with the demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them." Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, "Fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming them and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, and by showing favoritism in the home, and by making promises and not keeping them, and by making light of problems that to children are very important. Christian parents need the fullness of the Spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and the problems of their children." And then last week, I began giving you some ways that that parents provoke their children. We talked about number one: they don't spend time with them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 7 through verse number 8. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house." That means spending time. "And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Can you have quality time without quantity of time? I don't believe that you can. The only way that you can have true quality time is by spending quantity of time. And so, I don't know, I didn't point this out last week, but as I was rewriting this, I thought about the song, "The Cat's in the Cradle." How many of you know that song? You know, it really tells a wonderful story. It's a very sad story, but you know, the story is that while the child was growing up, the parent didn't have any time for the children. And now that the parent is older and has time for the children, now the children are growing up and they don't have time for the parent. It's really a sad story. But I'm telling you, it reflects a lot of what I see in our culture today. But if you want to provoke your children, spend no time with them. The second thing that we talked about last week is always responding to your children in anger. Proverbs 22, verse number 24 through verse number 25 says this: "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Now notice this: "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." I know children that are actually grown adults. They're mad at everybody. But you know what? They learned it from parents. Because their parents was always yelling and always responded to them. Now, I'm not saying there's not times you got to get on. That's not what we're talking about here. But you know, people, that every time their children are around, they're always yelling and they're always hollering at them and doing all those type of things. The Bible says, hey, that they will learn their ways when you're around an angry man. I've said this: if you're always mad at your child, one or two things need to change: your parenting style or yourself. One of those two things is wrong. Either you're not parenting your children the right way and having to yell at them all the time, or there's something wrong with you that you need to get right with God. The third thing, discipline your children in anger. Psalms 38, verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Ephesians 4 and verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I told you my story last week. One of the greatest regrets that I have in my life is the time that I disciplined two of my oldest children while I was angry and while I was mad. And listen to me, they have never forgot that to this day. As I told you last week, every time we are together, and CJ can tell you, there is a way that it comes up. It's subtle, but it almost always comes up. Then the fourth thing that we talked about it last week is that you'll provoke your children when you're constantly finding fault. Job chapter 32 and verse number 3, the Bible says, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer, and yet he condemned, and yet had condemned Job. I was listening to a message preached by John Rawlings back in probably the 60s, and he was talking about Job this week, and he made a statement, I have to be honest with you, that I've never really considered, but he said, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Job was probably the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and then he gave a lot of examples and a lot of illustrations for that. But as I told you last week, the Bible says that Job was a perfect man, that he was a righteous man, that he was a holy man. But yet when things went south, when he lost everything and his friends came around, they forgot about all that goodness. The only thing that they found in Job was fault. Hey, maybe it's because of sin, and maybe because you've done this, and maybe because you've done that. If you constantly talk about your kids' failures, they are going to grow up thinking that they are worthless. It's one of the things that I struggle in my life. Now my parents never told me that I was worthless or never emphasized my faults, but all of my life when I was small and those type of things, I was always told what I couldn't do and what I couldn't accomplish and those type of things. And to this day, it's a struggle that I have that no matter what I do, I'm going to be rejected. It comes from people saying, you know what, hey, this is, you can't do this, or you'll never accomplish this or that. And listen to me, it happens with children also. And so tonight I want to give you several other things. Number five, if you refuse to listen to your children, if you refuse to listen to your children, you're going to cause them to be provoked. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 13 says this, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Someone rewrote this verse to say this, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. Now mind you, like me, I grew up in a time where your parents really didn't talk to you. My parents didn't talk to me. They said, hey, you're in trouble, and this is why you're in trouble. And if I said anything, it was like Brother Chris said, shut up. But you know, one of the things that I have learned over the years, sometimes kids want to explain themselves. Sometimes they just want to tell their parent why they did it, and sometimes they may have a really valid reason. I never forget, I didn't tell this story last week, but it's always on my mind. When I was probably about 14, 13, somewhere like that, I had a friend next door to me. His name was Mickey Silas, and we were always outside playing football, basketball, baseball, shooting rocks at each other. I mean, we were always doing that kind of stuff. And my mom and dad planted two non-bearing mulberry trees in front of our yard, in front of our house. Mickey and I was out there playing football. And this is the God honest truth. I know you're going to be like my parents and not believe me, but this is the God honest truth. While we were out there playing football, there was a dog that came up and chewed one of those trees off at the base. That's true. But what happened? My parents blamed me. I think I got a spanking for that if I want to be real. But you know what? I didn't get to explain. The dog chewed that tree off. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to listen. But you know, one of the things that I found, letter E, I've said this, as adults, I think it's important to listen to your adult children. It's important. I have to be honest with you. There are things that my children say to me that I don't like as an adult. It hurts my feelings sometimes. But you know what? I have one or two I can have one or two reactions. I can cut them off, close my ears up and say, nope, that's not the way it was. That's not the way it happened. And guess what? It'll cause some kind of frustration with them. Or I can say, you know what? You might have a little validity to that. That's hard. Because you know what? In my mind, that's not the way it was. But that's the way they perceived it. You see, I've said kind of the same thing about pastoring and preaching. The perspective from the pulpit is different many times from the outside up to the pulpit. And one of the things that frustrates me about me, but not only about me, but about other people, is that the older that people get, and really you don't even have to be old anymore, the less we are willing to listen to anybody talk to us about our flaws. We'll cut them off. If somebody says, well, you know what, maybe you ought to work on this, or maybe you ought to work on that, or have you ever considered that, or have you ever considered this, or that's not the way you should do this, or not, that's not the way you should do that. You know what, most adults are going to bow up and say, don't you talk, they may not say that, but in their mind they're going to say, you know what, I know what I'm doing, don't talk to me that way. And one of the things that I found out is that if you are unwilling to listen to your children, especially as an adult, they are going to just stop talking. One of the greatest things that I've done is, and I'm not real good at it, but I've tried to listen and I've tried to understand their perspective and I've tried to make changes that is pleasing to them. But if you don't listen, you're headed for trouble. And here's the sixth one. If you overindulge your children, Proverbs 29 and verse number 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. Did any of y'all see that video of that teacher spanking that child in Florida this week? Now, mind you, when I was growing up, we're talking probably a third grader, fourth grader, something like that. It was really kind of funny to me because I grew up in a generation, and when I went to school, that was a daily occurrence. Get down there to the office. I'm telling you, when I was in junior high, we had a coach by the name of Hiram Childress, and that was the entertainment for PE to find out who he's going to bust. He was always going to bust somebody, and there was a big old long hall in the back of that gym, you know, and he'd call somebody, take them down to his office, you know, and everybody in the PE class, we'd be in the hall because we wanted to hear it, you know. We'd all get in there, and every once in a while, he'd slam that door open, and we'd scatter like cockroaches when the lights turned on. But, you know, it was just a daily occurrence, but you know, it was funny to me because you had this principal that was over here, and she had this title. And you had this other lady that was over here. She's trying to raise up this hoodie that he had or that she had on her high knee. And, you know, and they was trying to get him to pooch his tail out. Hey, when I was in school, they said, hey, put your hands on the table. And they just went to wearing you out. Now, I know that probably you can't do that today. But I'm telling you, that's what we was raised in. And it didn't harm me. It gave me a lot of wisdom is what it gave me. You see what the scripture says? The rod and reproof gives wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Galatians 4, verse number 1 through 2, the Bible says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Though he be Lord of all, he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I can remember, had a friend of mine that her parents punished her by making her load the dishwasher. We didn't have no dishwasher in our house, except for Mark, Lisa, David, and Elizabeth. It was a fight over who was going to wash and who was going to rinse. Had to carry out the trash, had to clean your room, had to go outside and hoe weeds and pull weeds and work in the garden. My dad always had a big garden. We'd have to shell peas and snap green beans and all of those things. Brother Chris preached on it a couple of weeks ago about being productive. Children ought to be productive around the house. They ought to have some responsibilities for working and contributing to the family. Research shows this, that overindulged children suffer with lifelong problems. Adults who were overindulged as children report chronic feelings of discontent. Many of them report overeating and overspending. Additionally, many of them report chronic unhappiness and trouble coping with reality. Dr. Connie Dawson, who is the co-author of How Much Is Enough, writes this. She says, overindulgence starts from a good heart. Parents tried to shield their children from the pains and difficulties that they had to endure while growing up. Sometimes parents are responding to their own feelings of guilt and anxiety. Dr. Breedhoff states this. In the parents' own words, they overindulge because they grew up in poverty. It was terrible, and I don't want my children to experience the same thing. That's why I give them everything. I've heard that all my life. I didn't have anything, and so I want my children to have everything that they want, and so they will go into debt to buy everything they can for them. Well, when I was pastoring in Coleman, there was a lady, a young mother. She was a single mother. She had a son that was about 16 at the time. He was a big old boy. He weighed probably about 275, and he was 6'1 or 6'2. And she was just a CNA worker at a nursing home. She made very little money. But I'm telling you, she would go to the store and buy him $150, $200 tennis shoes and clothes all the time. She couldn't afford it. She'd go out and borrow money so she could buy him all of that stuff. Do you think he appreciated it? He got mad at her when he was about 18 years old and beat her almost to the inch of her death. He goes on and says this. Sometimes both parents work and they feel guilty that they don't have as much time to spend with their children as their parents did. Besides, they're beat when they get home and they don't have the energy. That's why they give in. He goes on to say, my parents were extremely rigid, and I hated that. That's why I don't have rules or make them follow rules. I've heard that all of my life. Well, my parents made me do this. My parents made me go to church, and I'm not going to go to church because my parents made it. Brother McGath, that was my pastor when I was in Bible college, he always said this, my parents made me take a bath, but I still want to take a bath. I just think some of the excuses that people use is just blows my mind. I thank the Lord that I was raised in a home with parents that were rigid. I thank the Lord every day especially when I go see my dad and I look at my dad that was a man of a man. And I thank the Lord every day that he said, hey, here are the rules of this house and you'll follow them or else. You've heard me say this. I thank the Lord that I had a dad that said, you know what? You won't backtalk your mother. That's my wife. And if you do, I'll knock your head off. Now, I know that it's probably offends some, but that's just the way he said it. And you know what? I believed he'd do it. And probably he would do it. And you know what? I could have raised my kids and said, I didn't get to do, we didn't have a TV, we didn't get to go to the movies, we didn't get to go to the prom, we didn't get to go do anything that, and so because of that, I'm going to let you do everything. I didn't do that. And if you overindulge, you're going to provoke, because I'm telling you, children want to know that there's parents that love them enough to say, hey, here's the boundaries. You got to stay. Another reason is demand too much of their children. Notice what James chapter 3, verse number 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure,
then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11 says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Do you know that each child is different? Some people have, or some kids have more talent than other kids. So many times I feel sorry for children that are born to athletic daddies. And you know, my dad could have been that way because my dad was an outstanding football player. Matter of fact, he had a full-paid scholarship to play at a college on the college level. He was a big old strong guy. But you know what? He never once told me I had to play football. I love athletics, but it wasn't something because he pushed on me. It's just something that I loved. I didn't care anything about playing football. I didn't care anything about going out there and getting hit. I wanted to stand out there where nobody was and shoot the hoop. That's what I wanted to do. And you know what? My dad could have said, you know what? I was a football player. I was a great football player. And why can't you be a football player? But you know what? He didn't do that because he knew that probably I didn't like those things. I look at my three children, and each one of them's different in their own ways. And you know what? If I put the same demands on all three of them, it would have been difficult on them. Keep your expectations reasonable. Don't demand too much. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, the Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go. It means in their bent, in the way they think. Children are different, and if they can't do what you ask them to do, then you've got to be insightful to that. Number 8, setting a double standard or changing the standards. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. James chapter 1 and verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How many of you are firstborn children? Have a few firstborn? How many of you are babies of the family? Was mommy and daddy far stricter on the firstborns than the babies? You know what happens when we get together, our three children? Well, Alyssa didn't have to do anything. Alyssa got everything she wanted. Alyssa didn't have to clean the kitchen. Alyssa didn't have to clean her room. Alyssa didn't have to do nothing. You made us do all of that stuff. I have to be honest with you. When Andrea came along, she was going to do it our way. When Shauna came along, it was a little bit less. And when Alyssa came along, hey, baby, you do whatever you want to do. It's okay. You know what happened? We changed the standard a little bit. Didn't really think about it. You know, didn't, you know, it's just the way kind of things are. And it's that way in most families. You know, the first child, you're a lot harder on that first child. And you have those expectations and everything. And then as more come along, you know, you kind of relax. You kind of get a little more wisdom. You know, you kind of understand it is. But when you do that, it's always a sore spot for the older one. I think about my older brother and my older sister. They had it far worse than we had it. And they would tell me that every once in a while too. But you know what? Be careful. Because sometimes when you change the standards and you set double standards, it can become a place of contention. Number 9, compare your children with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I hope you've never said this to your child. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Well, there's nothing that can cut to the heart of a child than that. And you know what? As I said a while ago, each child is unique. If you have multiple children, you may have one that, boy, I tell you what, they want to accomplish, they want to do great things, and they may be driven.
And then you may have a child that's not driven. It was that way with our girls. Our oldest daughter, I'm telling you, she's driven beyond being driven. If she's got a task, she is goal-oriented, and she is. And when she has a task, it makes no difference. She is going to do it, and she's going to outwork everybody else. Our youngest daughter, she didn't care. She didn't care if she made A's or if she made F. Didn't make her no difference. And the mistake we could have made, well, why can't you be more like your older sister? That'd have been tough. And then the next one, if you don't keep your promises. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. And Colossians 3 and verse number 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Hey, if you make a promise, keep it. Kids will remember things. You may not ever remember it, but I'm telling you, if you promise your kids you're going to do something, they will always remember it. Just make sure you keep them. And then number 11, discipline your children in public. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, this is the passage where Jesus is talking about how discipline is to take place in the church. But I want you to notice something important. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear it, thou hast gained thy brother. It dishonors God and our children when we correct them before others. God wants us to reprimand in private. Correction in private shows kindness, consideration, and respect. The words that I hated to hear the most was this: you wait till we get home. Or this one: you wait till your dad gets home. And then the last one, showing favoritism. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 29, the Bible says, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. We know that's the story from the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son comes home, the father kills the fatted calf, puts a ring and a robe upon him. But yet the oldest son said, you never done that for me. In essence, one of the things that he could have been telling, hey, why are you favoring him over me? And you know, he said, you know, all these many years I've stayed home and I've stayed faithful. You know one of the things that's hard not to do? Is that if you have a child that's needy, you spend all your time on them. And the one that takes care of their business and does things, it's easy to overlook them. I've listened to all kinds of radio stations in all my life. I've listened to Dr. Laura and just a bunch of other people. And I can't tell you over the years how many calls I've heard like this. Well, you know, my mom and dad was always having to help them and always doing to them. And I just always took care of my business, and they never paid any attention to me. James chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. The tough stuff is when you have one child that's easy and obeys and you have another child that's always doing things to ruffle your feathers. It's hard not to show favoritism, but the thing is, you cannot. Remember Joseph? Isaac gave him a coat of many colors. It was always a sore spot with his brothers, so much so that they were willing to kill him. Dr. James Dobson wrote in the Focus on the Family Bulletin in July 1994, I know you say that's old, and it is, but it's got great wisdom. He says this, according to a recent study, young men with high self-esteem shared some common childhood influences. There were three major characteristics of their families. Number one, the high-esteem group was clearly more loved and appreciated at home than the low-esteem group. Number two, the high-esteem group came from homes where parents had been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. By contrast, the parents of the low-esteem group had created insecurity and dependence through their permissiveness. Their children were more likely to feel that the rules were not enforced because no one cared enough to get involved. We see that number two thing happening all the time. Number three, the homes of the high esteemed people were also characterized by democracy and openness. Once the boundaries were established, there was freedom for individual personalities to grow and develop. Thus, the overall atmosphere was marked by acceptance and emotional safety. Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know these things are just practical things, but God, they're important. Our future is our children. And God, it doesn't just apply to having our kids at home, but it applies when we deal with them as adults. But God, I pray that you'd help us also to apply some of these things on Wednesday nights, especially when we have so many kids. God, I pray that kids all across this community will look at the Bible Baptist Church and say, you know what, there's a church over there that loves kids and loves people. God, I pray that you would be with us and be with our interaction with our kids. Help us to do right and help us to be right in front of them, Heavenly Father. God, we just love you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? We always like to give an invitation. Martha Lynn, to go and play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.